Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed also, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Back in 1834, there was a hymn that was written by Edward Mote that is entitled, "My Hope is Built." A hymn that's probably familiar to all of you because we've all sang that hymn at some point in as Christians within the church, or you've heard it before. But the song begins, this hymn begins by saying, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." And then the chorus is, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." We hear that hymn, and this is where Paul is coming from as he writes this text. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." He begins the section by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." He begins this third chapter by calling Christians, his Christian brothers and sisters, to rejoice. But it's you find it all throughout Philippians, this theme of rejoice or having joy. But here he says specifically, rejoice in the Lord. Christians, rejoice in the Lord, not in your health or your circumstances necessarily, but looking and saying, our joy is to be in Christ. It's in the Lord. He's writing something to them, which he's repeating again. He says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." He's repeating something to them. It's no trouble at all. It's not tedious, but it's for the safety of the church. The elders of our church, all of us together, spent the last 2 days, Friday and Saturday, throughout the day we spent our time praying for you. 2 days of praying for you, of going through and writing out the statement of faith that we would have as a church. And we have a statement of faith, but we're trying to make it more specific, and then also have a statement of what we teach, so that there's an understanding of this is the statement of faith of us as a church, and then as a church, this is what it is that we teach. So that there's a welcoming into the body of Christ, as far as you as a member of our church need to say, I believe also in the statement of faith, but that we would give you more specific as far as this is where we are at as a church. Some doctrines that we wouldn't divide over, but so people know this is where we stand as a church, and this is what we would expect to be taught at our church. And as we went through this, we had several other churches and their statement of faith and what they teach and how they do this, and we've looked at all of these things. And the reason why we spent the last couple days, and there will be dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of days in the future where we'll do the same thing, refining it, spending time with it, is for your safety. We look at it and it matters to us so much as far as for you right now as members of Reverence Bible Church until the Lord returns for His bride, that we would set a strong written doctrinal statement that would make every effort to preserve Christ-centered, biblical, orthodox, uncompromising teaching and practice in the governance of our sweet church. You look in and you see churches who have, they've wandered away. Churches where liberal theology comes in to where, I'll tell you, some of the people who started those churches would just be so grieved at the fact that the church no longer holds this to be the inerrant Word of God, the perfect Word of God. Churches who started out so God-centered, so Christ-centered, who are so man-centered at this particular point. Churches that started out so faithfully preaching the gospel, uncompromisingly preaching the gospel, preaching Christ and Him crucified, and now it is so hard to differentiate between them in a psychology session. And for us as a church, we wanted to set it in writing, saying that for the pastors of our church, for any pastors that come into our church in the future, for the saints that are here, if the Lord tarries 100 years from now, that there would be such a strong, solid, biblical foundation that is there that we will not waver from at all. You must believe in the perfection and the inerrancy of Scripture. You must believe that salvation comes through Christ alone, that salvation comes through faith alone, that salvation is only to the glory of God alone. You have to adhere to these things that are so core to the biblical truths in Scripture, the character of God, Christ and His deity, and at the same time, His humanity, the Trinity, fully God, God the Father, fully God, God the Son, fully God, God the Holy Spirit, fully God. These things that have been so foundational to everything that the Bible teaches. And making sure that we write this so carefully so that we do everything possible to make it so that it's for your safety and for God's glory. I look at this to be something that is so important for us as a church. It's not tedious, as Paul says. It's no trouble. And as elders, we will continue to pour ourselves into you and the passion that the Lord's given us to be committed towards being biblical in all that we say and do here at Reverence Bible Church. It is so critical for us. And so Paul is writing this, and he's speaking to this church, and he's saying, for me to write these same things to you, it's not tedious. It's no trouble. But for you, it is safe. He wants this church to be healthy, and we want our church to be healthy. We don't want it to be where we change with culture, and whatever culture is doing, that's what we do. If culture shows movies throughout the whole service, that's what we're going to do. No. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. And that's what we'll do. We will continue to preach the word. He says here, beware of dogs, Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He's warning this church of those who would desire to hurt them, to bring compromise, and to bring false teaching within the church. Beware of them. You hear that word three times, beware. Beware of these people. Beware of them. And we have to do that as a church. We have to look and say, beware of any of these that who would bring doctrine that is false within the church. Entire movements across evangelical Christianity, or what people would call evangelical Christianity today, which would say there is no such thing as total absolutes. I mean, gigantic churches of those that are just multiplying so quickly, and the leaders within these churches saying, on the issue of homosexuality, let's just hold off right now. Let's not say what we think. We still need to research it further. We'll make a decision. Let's wait 10 years and let's just think about it. And we'll make a decision after 10 years whether or not we will think that homosexuality is right or wrong. Because we don't know whether it is or not. And I would look and say, you don't know because you no longer hold to the authority of Scripture. Romans chapter 1 is so clear that it says that it's unnatural, that God gave them over to a debased mind to do what is not fitting. You see in Scripture, it says it's an abomination before God. It's sin. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it's so clear in Scripture that there's no need to spend time deliberating on it or 10 years to think about it. And for me to say something like that in our culture today, people will look upon us and say, you are so hateful and you are so intolerant, and what you say, it's just mean. Why can't you just accept them just the way that they are? And I would look and say, on the full authority of God's word, God says it's sin and it needs to be repented of. You look at it and God is so clear on this subject, and he even says, in such were some of you, but you were washed. We want people who struggle with that sin to come into our church and hear the faithful preaching, the uncompromising preaching of God's word, so that they can look at it and see in a mirror their reflection and see the sin, that they might know their sin, that they might repent, and that they may turn and follow Christ. It's not homophobia. It's not an irrational fear of people. That's not it at all. It's speaking the truth in love. God help us not to be those that are bashing people like that, but look and say, no, please look, repent. Repent. And not just on that subject, but there's a myriad of other subjects where culture comes in and comes into the church and affects the church in such a way that you will have those that the church is indistinguishable from the world. And it ought not be like that. You hear warning saying, don't let that into the church. Don't let those compromises into the church where no longer is the authority of God's word sufficient. Don't let that into the church. Don't let it into the church when someone comes preaching any other gospel than that which you've heard. And so you hear Paul saying, beware, watch out for these people. Beware. Beware of the mutilation. And this would go and talk about the Judaizers who were saying that you first need to be circumcised and then at that point you're able to become Christians, but you have to keep this part of the law and other parts of the law, and then you could do it. And Paul is saying, beware of those that would place God's people under the law by which they've been freed. Beware of them. They may come and say, you got to get your act together. You got to do these things. Here's the law. These are the things that you need to do. You have to be circumcised. Here's all the things that you need to do. And then you can come into the kingdom. And Paul's saying, beware of these people. You've been freed from the law. They're trying to put you back under the law. And those who would say that grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone is not sufficient to save, he's saying, beware of them, beware of them, beware of them. Beware. Anybody that would add anything to the gospel, the glorious message that you are saved by the work of Christ alone upon the cross, through faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross, that alone is what saves us. He says, if anybody comes to you bringing any other message, let him be cursed. Because it matters. You look and as soon as you say, okay, well, you have to be baptized first. Or you have to do a 2-year mission trip. Or you have to have these works in your life. As soon as you start adding anything to salvation through the work of Christ alone, what you have done is said what Christ did upon the cross was good, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You got to add to it. Scripture is so clear that that is not the case. It is so clear that you are saved by faith alone. How was Abraham saved? By faith. How was David saved? It was by faith. How was every Old Testament saved? By faith. Looking ahead to Christ who was to come. How are we saved? We are saved by faith alone. And Paul's saying, if anybody comes to you bringing any other gospel than that which you've heard, let him be accursed. Beware, beware, beware. Beware of them. He doesn't hesitate in loving this church to just say, beware of these dogs, these evil workers, the mutilation, those that would call people to do that. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. We are those who have the circumcision of the heart that has taken place, where God has taken our old heart of stone and he's given us a heart of flesh, and he has cut away that sin. He has removed it from us. We are the circumcision. And then he gives a description of what that looks like, and he says, we worship God in the Spirit. We worship him. You look and you say, well, who is it that is a part of the kingdom of God? Who are those who are Christians? Who are those who are the elect, God's people, his own special people? And Paul just starts describing them. We are the circumcision, and we worship God in the Spirit. We worship him. You hear people say things like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you look at their life and it's you're unable to distinguish them from anybody else. There's no fruit that's in their life. There's no desire to live for him. There's no apparent love for God, and there is no desire to worship him. And they would fit into that category of if you say that you believe in God, you do well, good for you. Even the demons believe and they tremble. It's not just saying I believe, but it's worshiping him. And when God comes into your heart and regenerates you, makes you who were dead in your sins alive in Christ, when the Holy Spirit takes the scales that were over your eyes and makes you who were blind able to see, and when he regenerates your heart to where your sin has been removed and the Holy Spirit has come within you and you have been covered and clothed with robes of righteousness, there is a desire to worship him, isn't there? For a believer in Christ who has been saved, although you will sin heinously at times, and although you will fall just like Paul did and just like others did, and if we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth isn't in us. All of us sin. It doesn't change the fact that we hate our sin and we worship him. We worship in spirit. We worship. He goes on and he says, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Other translations will say, or we glory in Christ Jesus. For the Christian, there is joy, a rejoicing that is in Christ Jesus. Our glory, that which we esteem, is in, it's in Him. You know what I'm talking about as believers. We sing songs to our Lord Jesus Christ, and in our minds, it's He is our Savior. He's our Messiah. He's our Lord. He's our God. He died on the cross for our sins. He took all of our sins upon Himself. He gave us His righteousness to where we look upon Him, and our glory is in Him. Isn't it? It's in Him. We preach Christ and Him crucified, and we look and we glory in Christ. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Our rejoicing, our glorying is not in, it's not in wisdom. It's not in how strong we are. It's not in might. It's not in our riches. For the Christian, Paul says, our glory, our rejoicing is in Christ. And he says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. I love this. You hear him describing this. This is Paul the Apostle, and he's saying, we worship Him, we rejoice in Him, and there is no confidence in our flesh. There's no confidence in ourselves. There's no confidence in our own abilities. There's no confidence in that. He goes on and he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Not only that, but I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as purity and being a Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. I was amongst the religious leaders. I was a Pharisee. I memorized the law. I taught it. I was one of those people who were those that everybody esteemed because I was a Pharisee. I kept every part of the law. If it said I can walk this many feet on the Sabbath, I would walk that many feet. Never more. If this is what it was that I had to eat, I kept it perfectly. All of the rules that they gave me, I knew them, and I kept them all together. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I wasn't just a Pharisee that did these things and just did them because I was the first Pharisee. I was zealous about these things. You hear in Acts where Paul's talking and he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Of many of the saints I shut up in prison. Had the authority of the chief priests, and these people were put to death. I cast my vote against them. I would go and I would capture these Christians. I would pull them from the synagogues according to the authority of the chief priest, and I would vote against them, and then they would be killed. The early church. I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. I would ask them questions which would make it so that they blasphemed and they said something that was contrary against the Jewish law, and then I would vote against them and then I would put them to death. He says, I was exceedingly enraged against them, and I persecuted them even to foreign cities. My zeal as a Pharisee was such that I desired for all that was in the law and all that we taught and all that we believed, I desired for it to be adhered to so much that when I saw those that said that you could be saved by faith alone in the work of what Christ did upon the cross, I hated these people to the point where I went and traveled to different cities, to foreign cities, trying to find them so I could kill them, so I could bring purity again to Judaism that was there. I sought them out and I tried to kill them, even if it meant going from city to city, even to foreign cities. I would find them. This isn't somebody who was just like, all right, I'll memorize the thing, I'll answer the questions. He was zealous, and he talks about it. He goes on and he says, he talks about how he was on the road to Damascus and he saw this light from heaven, and it was brighter than the sun, and it was shining around him and around all those that journeyed with him. And he says that when he had fallen to the ground, he heard a voice speaking to him, saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul says, I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you." It's so radical. This guy's on his road to Damascus pursuing Christians, and God just stops him. This light shines, is brighter than the sun, and this voice comes down saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you?" And God says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Here's this guy that is a Pharisee of Pharisees doing all of the things, and God just stops him in his tracks. Tossed to the ground, and speaks to him. And so it was upon God revealing himself to Saul that he became Paul the Apostle. God saved him. Paul's looking and saying, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I did everything they told me to do. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. The things that I looked at as far as circumcised on the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous, keeping the law blamelessly, everything that would have been an asset to me, everything that I would have had in that category as far as, here's the things that I've done, here is why I'm going to be okay, here is why God's going to let me into heaven, here is who I am, this is all, everything in my asset column, he says, it's become a liability. Everything that was a part of those things that I looked to where it was, these are my accomplishments, this is who I am, this is my righteousness, this is the good that I have, he says, it has all become that which is lost to me. It's changed columns. It had to get removed from there because it wasn't an asset. It wasn't righteousness. It wasn't good. Paul says, my righteousness, my very righteousness was like filthy rags in the sight of God. It was horrible. He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is just an absolutely incredible passage before us this morning. This passage this morning for us, if it doesn't cause us to just have so much joy that we didn't get it, or we're not believers. You look at this and you think of everything that is in your column of who you are. I try to do good stuff. Never stolen anything. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good mom. Good dad. Hard worker. I'm a hard worker. I go to church. My dad was a Baptist. My grandfather was a Baptist. His dad was a Baptist. The first ones in America, Baptist. Not me. But you look in you, well, my dad was a Christian. But you look and you start thinking about it, and you could think of your assets. And Paul's saying, I had to transfer all that stuff that was in there. Everything that I thought was good about myself, it all came to this other column. It all came into this other column, and it was such that I take this stuff and everything that the world will look at with me and say, these are good things about this person. He's funny, good sense of humor, good salesman, hard worker, great mom, great wife. He's saying, I count everything that I would look at as my own goodness, my own righteousness, and it's rubbish to me. Nothing. I can't come to God with this column and say, here he goes, is this enough? He said, I just count it as rubbish. It's rubbish compared to the excellency that's in Christ. My column has now been filled up with Christ. It's been filled with his righteousness. He says here, this is all rubbish so that I could gain Christ, so that I could be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, it's not my own, which is from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so you picture this column and just picture it where there is just water that is in it, and it's flowing out. It never stops. It just keeps pouring, and it keeps pouring. It keeps going over the edge. It keeps just pouring and pouring and pouring out. And then picture this is Christ. He fulfilled all righteousness, all of it. He kept the law in its entirety. What we never could have done, he did. Tempted in all things, yet without sin. He became righteousness for us, so that now when God looks upon us, all he sees within the column for us, all he sees within that reservoir for us is Christ's righteousness. It's all of his righteousness, and it never stops. It's never short. It never goes down anything. Forever and ever, God will see you in him, in Christ, with a righteousness which is not your own, not according to the law, but it's according to Christ, and he fulfilled it. Is radical to us. You picture just going before God and dying. There's those who they fear death so much because it's just, what is it going to be like? What is he going to say? What about all the stuff that I did in my life? I tried to have my good stuff outweigh my bad stuff, but there's just so much bad stuff. And what is it going to be like when I appear before him? It God tells us so clearly that this stuff is just rubbish in comparison. Your good stuff is rubbish in comparison to being found in Christ, having a righteousness that's not your own. It's what, in theological terms, referred to as imputed righteousness. It's been imputed upon your account. It's been placed upon your account. So when God sees you, he sees you in his Son, and he sees you as perfect. For me, that is radical to think that God will never see me as more perfect than he does right now. Because I have a righteousness that's not my own. It's not my own. We could die in the midst of sin. And thank God that our salvation isn't depending on how well we lived or how well we died. But it's depending upon how well Christ lived and how he died. And we look at it and it's just righteousness, clothed with robes of righteousness that's not our own, but that is His. And it comes from God. And then what does it say? By faith. It comes to you from God, not your own righteousness. It's imputed upon your account from God by faith. No wonder Martin Luther said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. Either stands or falls upon that doctrine. If you were to say, it's kind of by faith, but you got to do your stuff too. You got to add some works too. The whole doctrine's gone. Church falls. God's not glorified. It is not the gospel anymore. Our salvation is looking and saying, when he died upon that cross, all of my sins were placed upon him. Everyone, past, present, future, all of it was placed upon him. And all of his righteousness was imputed unto me. It was given to me. It was placed upon my account. My column, my reservoir was filled up, overflowing with his righteousness. And it's by faith alone. And so you're here this morning and you say, I believe in Christ. I believe that when he died on the cross, my sins were placed upon him. And I believe that his righteousness was placed upon my account. I believe that he, the only begotten Son of God, died on the cross for my sins so that if I would believe in him, I would not perish, but I would have everlasting life. And all of my hope is in the cross. All of it. You are saved by faith in the work of Christ alone. And then upon believing him, we look and we say, thank you, Lord, so much that you called me. Thank you that your Holy Spirit sought me. Thank you that when I was dead in my sins, you made me alive in Christ, that the gospel was preached and your Spirit drew me to yourself and took my heart of stone and you gave me a heart of flesh. You changed me radically, something I could have never done on my own. You did. And so our salvation comes to a place of all the glory for our salvation. It all goes to him. Do you get that from Paul where he says, we have no confidence in the flesh? There's none. I have no confidence in my flesh. It's rubbish, all of it. He goes on and he says, says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I count as loss. That I might know him, in verse 10. The power of his resurrection, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It's a righteousness that comes from God by faith so that I can know him and the power of his resurrection. When he rose again from the dead 3 days later, when he rose again from the dead, when all of the disciples had departed, they'd all forsaken him. When he rose again from the dead and he appeared to the women, and he appeared to the disciples. When he appeared to Thomas and said, put your finger in the holes, my hand in my side. And when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he appeared to over 500 people at one time, Christ, the risen Christ, the power of his resurrection was such that Paul looked upon that and said, there's no doubt in my mind that he rose again from the dead. These people died for their faith in him. The apostles, I know them. These disciples, I know them. He appeared to them, and he appeared to me also when I was on that road. And that light came down, and I know it is clear today. It rocked my world. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had everything together, and my entire life changed, and I followed Christ. Even though it meant that I would be beaten, even though it meant I'd be stoned, even though it meant that I would be imprisoned and that there would be lashings upon lashings, even though it meant that I would die a martyr's death, he's saying, the power of his resurrection means that when Christ died, I died. And when he rose again, I will rise again also in newness of life. There has been a change that occurred, and there is confidence that's there that God the Father said, I am pleased with the work of God the Son in Christ, your Redeemer, causing him to rise again from the dead, showing to the entire world that the price was paid in full. The glorious gospel. So Paul is saying, but justified. I have a righteousness which is from God by faith so that I can know him and the power of his resurrection. I get it. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. His hope was totally and completely in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, he says. Not having anything to boast about. He talks about Abraham in Romans and says, is Abraham justified by works? If he was, he'd have something to boast about. What does Scripture say? Scripture says Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. It's not him who works. He says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He brings up David and says, David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes in righteousness apart from works. Response is, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, but rather he imputes righteousness to us. So we're here this morning, and I'll tell you, well, how happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. You agree with me? Every lawless deed you've ever committed, it's gone. Your sins, they're covered. Oh, blessed, oh, how happy is the one who God does not impute sin. But instead, you have this column that is righteousness, a reservoir of righteousness that is not your own. It's not yours. It's Christ's righteousness, and it was placed upon your account. It's all through Scripture. It is so clear as anything could ever be in Scripture. Your righteousness is not your own. There's two different kinds of righteousness. There's your righteousness and there's God's righteousness. Your righteousness profits you nothing. His righteousness is that which causes us to be able to enter into his kingdom, come before his throne boldly, be as white as snow in his sight, and have it be we are adopted into his family. We are the bride of Christ. We spend eternity in the joy of the Lord because of him, because of Christ, because of what he's accomplished. So this morning we say, this Reverence Bible Church, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The song ends by saying, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Isn't that radical? When he comes, when that trumpet sounds, may you and I in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Pray with me. Lord God, we love the gospel. We love what you spoke to the Apostle Paul in this section so that we could look and say, I too have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, to be found in him. A righteousness that is not my own, but a righteousness that comes by faith from God. Glorious. I pray that if there has been anything that we would ever think that we could boast about, that we would take those things and remove them to a column that we count as loss. And that we would look upon your righteousness being imputed to us and just picture it overflowing and just overflowing and continuing for all eternity upon our account, and it would cause our hearts to find so much joy in you, to adore you, to worship you, to praise you with all that is within us, so that we would be able to honestly say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. May we not find ourselves hoping in anything else other than your work upon the cross. And may we have great confidence in our salvation. Lord, you know the heart of every person who is in here. Please, Lord, by your grace, do not let anybody leave here without a response to the power of your word. By the grace of your Holy Spirit, we pray that not one person would leave here on any other ground that's sinking sand that can't hold them up, but that their faith would be in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.